couple years ago on Christmas morning, Carolyn and I gave our kids a really nice gift. It was the most expensive gift we bought that year by far. We were confident that they would love it and we would enjoy watching them enjoy it. And so Christmas morning came, we read the Christmas account in Scripture, as we always do, prayed before going downstairs, open presents together, Christmas music in the background, fire in the fireplace, Christmas morning at the Bangy home. After a couple other smaller presents, we gave them the big one. But none of them played with it on Christmas. Later in the afternoon and evening, nobody sat looking at it, tinkering with it. At the end of the day, Kira and Jackson thanked us for other gifts, but as I recall, didn't thank us for that one. They were more excited about the smaller things. Didn't get much fanfare on Christmas morning, yet I maintain that it was the best Christmas gift that we gave them that Christmas. And I'm going to tell you about it with a little thing here. Should I keep these on the rest of the morning? Anybody know what those are? It says Great Wolf Lodge on there. Who knows about Great Wolf Lodge? All right. We got them a two-night stay at Great Wolf Lodge with our whole family and Grandma and Grandpa. Great Wolf Lodge, for those who are unfamiliar, is a hotel focused on families with young kids, and the main attraction is this big indoor water park with slides, wave pool, and all the stuff at a water park. And there's also an arcade in there and a bunch of junk food and all the good stuff. And so, again, we got them this two-night stay. But, of course, as a Christmas present, you're not going to go there actually on Christmas. There's nothing to touch and play with on Christmas morning. There's just this thing to look forward to. But even a small gift, even a cardboard box is more exciting on Christmas morning. So we just gave them a little envelope with a, brochure or whatever in there. And so the best gift of Christmas really wasn't the highlight of Christmas. It was kind of we knew it would be like that. It wasn't surprising. But so we gave them this envelope that got very little attention that morning. Have you ever received a present like that, a gift like that? Maybe you got tickets for a concert that wasn't for a couple months or a couple weeks down the road. Did you know that on the first Christmas, God was giving us a present like that? A first installment, a promise of a future gift. Now, no doubt about it, the gift that God was giving us on the first Christmas was for the moment, too. It was intrinsically, in itself, a great gift. And that is the main point of just about every Christmas sermon, that Jesus is the greatest gift. And it's so true. God gave us his son, a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, who would grow up and live a perfectly righteous life of unmatched and overflowing love and boundless wisdom, who is full of grace and truth, who would die on a cross as an atoning sacrifice and rise again to forgive sinners and give us new life and adopt us into his family. What an incredible gift. He came, God in flesh, came down. He came in love. He came to rescue. But did you know that he also came as a promise of something greater? Is that blasphemy? Something greater than Jesus? Well, it's actually still Jesus. But a deeper and richer and more intimate knowledge of him, an experience of his glory. The gift of Christmas that perhaps you've been overlooking, like a gift tucked back behind the tree, in between the tree and the wall, almost forgot about, is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns at the end of the age. That is, the best Christmas gift you'll ever receive is one that's still to come. The new heavens and the new earth. A restored creation. The wedding supper of the Lamb. The great banquet. Paradise. And my title for this morning is Two Advents. Two Advents. Hebrews 9 says this, Hebrews 9 verses 26 through 28. But now Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So for the past month or so, we've been celebrating Advent, the season of Advent, this time leading up to celebrating Christmas. And I want to tell you about or remind you about a second Advent. They should be really paired together. They do go together. The word Advent means coming to. All through the Old Testament, there are these promises of a Messiah, a Christ, this figure who would come to earth and fulfill these promises of God, these special purposes of God. This Messiah would come and he would be a Satan crusher, according to Genesis. He would bring blessing to all the nations as an offspring of Abraham. He would be a hero, a prophet like Moses, according to Deuteronomy. He would be a king who would reign forever from the throne of his ancestor David, according to 2 Samuel. He would be born in Bethlehem and shepherd his people, according to Micah, and so on. And so God's people, all through this Old Testament era, they waited and waited for centuries and centuries for this Messiah to come. And finally, at the first Christmas, he came. And the angels announced to the shepherds, "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. Here he is at last." After Jesus was born, you may remember the account of Mary and Joseph taking him up to the temple on the eighth day after his birth. And they were going to make some offerings there, some sacrifices to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. And there in the temple, there was a man, an old man named Simeon, and an old woman, a prophet named Anna. And both encounter the infant Jesus, and filled with the Spirit, they proclaim that this child is indeed the fulfillment of all the messianic promises of the Old Testament. When Jesus begins to preach as an adult, he says, "The kingdom of God is near." With the arrival of Jesus at Christmas, the kingdom of God had broken in, had erupted out from something small, something the size just of a mustard seed that grew and spread and grew and spread. And so later, Jesus would say, "The kingdom of God is among you." And it continues to grow and spread today. And one day, it will fill the earth. The kingdom of God will fill the earth. What Simeon and Anna might not have known, and what many today do not know, and sometimes even Christians struggle to keep this in our memory, is that what happened in Bethlehem on the first Christmas was only the first arrival of the Messiah. There will be another Advent. There will be another Christmas, another Jesus coming to the earth, a second coming. Though most had assumed the Messiah would come only once, the truth is that Jesus will actually come twice. There will be a second Advent when Jesus returns in power and great glory, as the Bible describes. And God's people, when we're thinking straight, have been longing, waiting for that coming for these many long years, praying things like, "Thy kingdom come," and "Come, Lord Jesus." So there are two Advents, one past, one future. And I think at Christmas we ought to celebrate both because they're connected. The first Advent, Jesus' first coming, being born and laid in a manger, his first Advent, is the promise, the first installment of the second. And his second coming, when he comes, will be the culmination and fulfillment of the first. In Jesus' first coming, he purchased our salvation. In his second coming, he will complete or bring to culmination our salvation. The passage that Kim read for us from Isaiah 11 is a passage that anticipates the coming of the Messiah, which is partially fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, but looks ahead further still to Jesus' second coming. And I'm going to read this to you again, but just kind of from the perspective of somebody who doesn't know about Jesus' second coming. And so this will come up on the screen. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So if you remember, Jesse is the father of David. from whose line the Messiah was foretold to, the Messiah would come from the line of David. He'll reign forever. And so from David's roots, a branch will bear fruit. That's Jesus. So this is talking about Jesus. The shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse is Jesus. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's definitely talking about Jesus. Remember, Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. And Jesus had all these attributes of wisdom and power, understanding. Verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Definitely Jesus, right? He's a fair judge. He's compassionate towards the poor and the needy. It's all about Jesus, right? He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. I don't remember Jesus doing that. The righteousness will be his belt, faithfulness the sash around his waist. Okay, now that's Jesus again. That makes sense. What about this? Verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Asher, I don't really remember that from Jesus' life. Animals, wild animals laying down with domestic animals. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. I mean, that sounds wonderful. Maybe it's a metaphor for something. I don't know. What is that all about? The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. I wouldn't let my kids do that. That doesn't seem like something that Jesus came and made possible. I wouldn't let my kids play near a snake, a poisonous snake's nest. In verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, that's definitely not true. The earth is not full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's lots of people who reject Christ, who ignore him, who live for themselves. They're the Lord of their own life. So again, this all sounds great, but is it metaphor? And I would say, no, this is not metaphor. This is something that's yet to be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus came once and fulfilled many of the messianic prophecies. He will come again and fulfill the rest of them. And these things will be fulfilled, literally. There will literally be a time when wild animals will lay down together with domestic animals, where there will be no fear for the safety of our children, because all of that, all of the danger of a fallen world will be gone. So, yes, this is all pointing to something in the future. This is so wonderful. Something so amazing. And again, I think as Christians, largely we know about this. We know about heaven. We know about, you know, there will be this time where we'll stand and be in relationship with God, like physically, like next to him, with him in heaven. But isn't it easy to let that get out of the shuffle? Easy to let that fall to the side. There will be a time one day, brothers and sisters, when sin will not just be covered, will not just be taken away so that our guilt is gone. There will be a day when sin is completely eliminated, eradicated, not just pardoned, but wiped out. The second advent of Jesus makes sense of all this. And so, yes, this is Jesus. This passage is talking about Jesus, this descendant of David, full of wisdom and power by the Holy Spirit, with compassion on the poor and needy. All that is in his first advent. But there's also Jesus sitting on a throne forever. There's also Jesus who will bring about a world of peace and joy, overwhelmed so that the knowledge of God covers the face of the earth. There will be no rebellion. Old Testament prophecy doesn't always neatly distinguish what's going to happen when. When's this going to be fulfilled? When's that going to be fulfilled? And see, these are sprinkled in together. There's things that were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, and then some that are fulfilled in his second coming. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. When we celebrate communion, you know this, that when we celebrate communion, we look backwards at Jesus' death on the cross, the bread symbolizing his body and the wine symbolizing his blood. But we also look forward in communion. We look forward. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So communion looks forward to the fulfillment of this feast in heaven, this feast in the new heavens and new earth, the kingdom of the Father, where we'll celebrate together. Jesus describes a feast. And so Christmas, I want to suggest to you, Christmas also is a celebration in which we should look back and look forward. We should look both directions at Christmas time. We look backwards and celebrate the incarnation, that Jesus came in the flesh to save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection. But we should also look forward to Jesus' completed work of redemption, bringing us into the kingdom. A new heavens and new earth where there is no more death or crying or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Revelation 21:4. Did you rejoice in that gift this Christmas? It really is the greatest gift maybe that Christians sometimes forget. At Christmas time, we sing songs that look back at what happened at the first Christmas, but we also sing these songs of longing. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. O come, Emmanuel. And we're not asking him to come the first time. He already did. We're not pretending that he hasn't come yet. But we are filled with longing for the second coming, the completion, the fulfillment, the culmination of what Christ started in his first coming. His work really would be incomplete without that second coming. If we just stopped now, if he stopped doing what he came to do, it would really be incomplete. Sometimes when we talk with people who are not Christians, who are not following Christ, they've not trusted in Christ as their Savior, they don't have a relationship with God, they're not filled with the Spirit, and they're chasing after the idols of the world. They're chasing after money and possessions and pleasures, and we say they're empty. They need something that's going to fill that void in their heart, that hole in their soul. They need Christ. I use that language. Perhaps you've used that before. And I think it's an effective way of speaking about the greatness of knowing Christ. But if we're honest, even as Christians, there's still a little bit of a hole in our heart, isn't there? There's still a little bit of an emptiness. Is a baby lying in a manger really that great a gift? Your faith is strong enough to ask that question, isn't it? Is it really that great of a gift? Do we have to like pretend like, oh, the baby's here? Wow. Sometimes we do that for other people. I'm really excited for you. Do we have to pretend about this? I know. He grew up and died and rose again to save me from sin. But my life still feels full of sin. The world around me still feels full of sin. Do we just have to pretend as Christians? Man, these great gifts of Jesus coming and being born and laid in a manger and Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. Life's still hard. The world's still a mess. These good gifts seem outweighed sometimes in the face of a dark and crumbling world. We still suffer. Still face diseases like cancer. We lose loved ones before we're ready to let them go. We wake up in the morning, we have pain in our joints, we have pain in our hearts, broken relationships, unfulfilled longings. We live in a world darkened by ISIS, persecution of Christians. We've been praying this month for children of persecuted Christians. What a terrible world we live in. Tornadoes, a godless cultural movement that seems unstoppable. Are we just supposed to pretend and be spiritual? We're really excited, even though maybe there's a part of us that isn't. Can't God give us something for Christmas that will eclipse all that? And the answer is yes. He has given us something like that. It's just not time to experience it quite yet. We're not quite there. It's like the Great Wolf Lodge thing. We're just not there yet. We'll be there. And what a day that will be. You have to wait for a little longer. In the Old Testament, God's people had to wait for the first coming of the Messiah. Now we have to wait for his second coming. And because God has promised it, it is guaranteed. It is sure. He is faithful. At the first Christmas, God sent his Son to come and die and rise and rescue. An amazing gift. But also a down payment, if you will, of a second Christmas when God will send his son again to come and judge and inaugurate the new heavens and new earth. Isn't that better than a new year? A new year is great. We celebrate New Year's here this week. A new year is good. A new heavens and new earth. So much better. The first coming was necessary to make righteousness possible, to allow people to even come into the kingdom, so that at the second coming, people will be able to enter. And again, the two are inextricably tied together. And so I say we celebrate a full, a complete Christmas, where we celebrate his first coming and his second coming. God has already given us a wonderful gift in his son. A bunch of wonderful gifts. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Everything in our lives, everything that's good is a gift from him. So we've got gifts just strewn all over the place, like Christmas morning, just wrapping paper everywhere because there's just awesome gifts God has dumped in your life, but he's saving the best for last. He is. The best one is yet to come. The Bible describes Jesus coming not just as a Christmas present, but actually as a wedding present. And someday there will be this wedding supper of the Lamb. So think of it again in those terms. It was around Christmas that I gave Carolyn a wedding ring, or engagement ring. Sweet. Engagement ring, just before Christmas. It's a long time ago. That was a really good gift. That was a really good Christmas gift, right? To give an engagement ring. I spent more money on that than I'd ever spent on anything else, including cars, okay? It's a really nice gift, but there's nothing. I mean, the ring doesn't even come close to giving it yourself, you know, giving yourself in marriage. And so again, the wedding ring or the engagement ring is just a promise of the greater gift to come. The giving of God's son at Christmas is great. But the wedding supper of the Lamb, that will make it all, bring it all to completion. Why believe in heaven? I want to say we should believe in heaven because Jesus believed in it. Some people will say, when they're doing a sermon on money, well, Jesus talked about money more even than he talked about heaven and hell, which is actually true. Jesus talked about money. But I say, so what? What was Jesus most excited to talk about? Not just what did he talk about the most. What did he talk about? What did he talk about at the key pivotal moments of his ministry? How did he talk about it? And I would say Jesus is way more excited to talk about heaven. There's a point in Luke chapter 10 where the disciples, they've been out doing ministry and they've done some miraculous things by the Spirit. They've been doing some miracles, driving out evil spirits. They come back and they're excited to tell Jesus about it. And Jesus says, you know what you should really be rejoicing about? You should really be rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. Yeah, these miracles, they're pretty cool. But your names are in heaven. That's the thing you should really be rejoicing about. At the Last Supper, you know, such an intimate time there, the night before Jesus died, John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I want you to be with me where I am. Again, this pivotal moment in Jesus' time with those friends of his. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he turns to the thief next to him, the one that had faith. And he says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He's not talking about money when he's hanging from the cross. This day you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus talks about money, he's constantly downplaying its importance, trying to de-idolize it. Don't let this thing be more than it should be. Jesus never, never downplays the value of heaven. Never downplays the gift of eternal life. Never tries to say, oh, don't take this too seriously. It's not that big of a deal. It's just kind of a little small gift on the side. This is the gift. This is the main gift. This is the main thing. Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. I want you to be with me where I am. Jesus rose from the dead, among other things, to prove that death is not the end. And so there are some kind of intellectual, philosophical arguments for heaven, trying to prove that a place like heaven exists. They're interesting. I think some of them are good. Some of them are very compelling. But the main argument is this guy Jesus, who died and came back 3 days later, he talked about heaven. And he acted like you should really be excited about it. Clearly, the new heavens and new earth is the hope of the apostles. Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that? To die is gain. He says, I'd rather depart and be with Christ because that's better by far. Better by far. In 2 Corinthians, he says he'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He thinks so highly of the kingdom that will come that he says his present sufferings, and he suffered a lot, his present sufferings are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Not barely outweighs them all, far outweighs them all, because it's that good. The new heavens and new earth is that good. This is that great of a Christmas gift. It far outweighs ISIS and unstoppable cultural movements, unstoppable, and all the suffering. In Titus 2:13, Paul refers to simply the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you excited about the best Christmas gift that you haven't received yet? You kind of received it in part, got the envelope, the brochure, you got it, right? But to really experience it, to actually get there, what will it be like? This is a quote from C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. He says, you have never had it. You've never had it. It. All the things that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of it, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. But if it should really become manifest, if there ever came an echo that did not die away, but welled into the sound itself, you would know it. Beyond all possibility of doubt, you would say, here at last is the thing I was made for. Isn't that great? The best things in life, the best experiences, the strongest emotions have just been little glimpses, little hints, little foretastes of this kingdom that will come. So when I think about heaven, I try to think of what are the best moments, the best moments of my life. And for me, I go to things like, one of our family vacations, we rented this house and we ate outside every night and we ate around the table, just our family, listening to music, eating good food and just laughing, kids being goofy and they can spill food because it's not our house. And it's just a great time, right? Not worried about getting up for something the next day or stressed about stuff. Another time that I remember, again, just little glimpses. I know if I went back there, I'm sure I was frustrated at somebody for, being a stinker or whatever. Again, just a glimpse. Another moment that sticks in my memory as a glimpse is Jonah's adoption day. And we invited church family out to our house and had tables in the backyard and food and cookies. And then after everybody left, we had a table and just our family, parents and aunts and uncles, and celebrated. Making s'mores out here behind church on a Sunday evening, kids singing. Reading with my kids, celebrating at a sporting event, a group hug, just watching a video of a soldier coming home. A wedding night, just glimpses. Tantalizing hints, C.S. Lewis calls them. what if we actually got there? What a gift that will be. Another C.S. Lewis quote. This is from The Last Battle from the Chronicles of Narnia. One of the characters, they come into the new Narnia. It's like the new heavens and new earth. One of the characters says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up, come further in." As much as you have ever looked forward to any Christmas gift or any other gift or hope for any future event, multiply that by infinity. And you should wait and long for and hope with confident biblical hope for that great day. And the Bible calls it the day. The day. And so our lives are strewn about with one gift after another. But the best is yet to come. We have received gifts of general grace, food and gifts and music, people. We've received special grace. Christ came in the flesh. We can know him. You can know him today. All these are side gifts. The best is coming. No need to pretend to be excited. Jesus doesn't ask us to pretend to be excited. In fact, Scripture commands, this is appropriate, set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above.